See you this morning here at Newport Community Church as we gather together. My name is Matt Karger. I'm the pastor here. I want to welcome you to our service, and I want to move us into our call of worship this morning from the book of Isaiah in chapter 42. Listen to these words starting in verse 5. It says, "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Let's pray together this morning. Father, we are so grateful for being here this morning, thankful to be in your house, praising your name, giving you glory. You are worthy of all praise. We are thankful for this text this morning as we consider our call to worship, that whom this text points to, the chosen servant who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the light for the nations, the one who opens our blind eyes by coming to him in faith and repentance. It is him we come to worship this morning, to give him glory and honor and praise. And we are so grateful. We ask that you would do a work among us, work in our hearts, work in our minds. Help us to worship you in spirit and truth this morning. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Amen. All right. Well, want to welcome you again to Newport Community Church. If you just were kind of filtering in, my name is Matt Karger. I'm the pastor here. I hope that you received a bulletin. I have a couple of announcements just to share with you in the bulletin this morning. So if you could open that up for just a moment and look in there, and you'll see in the very beginning, right when you open it up, a connection card that looks like this. So if you're visiting with us, or if you have a prayer request that you would like prayer for, if you don't mind just filling out that information on that connection card, you can put it in the offering box on your way out this morning. We'd love to get in touch with you and connect with you. So you're going to see inside a sermon outline to our sermon that we're about to get to in our series in Acts. But today is kind of a fun day, because later on tonight at 5:30 p.m. we have our Thanksgiving potluck dinner service. So it starts at 5:30, and when you come in tonight, just come in, drop your stuff off. If you're bringing a side, drop that off downstairs. Come back upstairs. We're going to have a time of worship up here, and there's going to be a short sermon from the Book of Psalms, and then afterwards, we can all go downstairs and we can enjoy a wonderful Thanksgiving meal together and fellowship together. So I have some games planned, maybe some things and giveaways planned, possibly, hint, hint. So it's going to be a really fun time. So I just want to encourage you to be a part of that. It starts at 5:30 tonight. And so if you're planning to bring a side and you haven't picked up one of those metal dishes yet, they're right out next to the front door. So I want to encourage you to grab one of those on your way out. It's just going to be a lot easier for you to bring it in and to keep your food warm before we actually start eating. So another thing I want to mention is this upcoming Wednesday night, we typically have a Wednesday night life group study that goes over the sermon from the previous Sunday. This upcoming Wednesday is our off week, so we won't have a Wednesday night gathering this Wednesday. But you'll notice something a little bit new inside the bulletin. It says life groups at NCC. So this is part of what was discussed last Sunday at our congregational meeting. These are the group offerings that we have at Newport Community Church. So we have our Wednesday night life group, our Thursday night life group, which meets every other week. The next one is on December 5th at my house, going through Christ in the Old Testament. And then we have a Tiverton life group. So if you're in the Tiverton area, this group meets once a month, and the next meeting is on December 6th, and it goes over the, we discuss the previous sermon from the following, or the previous Sunday, we fellowship, we have some food together, we have a good time, and so if you are interested in wanting to get plugged in to the life of our church, this is really the best way to do it, and I want to encourage you to reach out to me through our email, nccnewport@gmail.com, if you're interested, and we can get you plugged into a group. And then you're going to notice some things to kind of look forward to in the upcoming next month and in coming up in 2025. So we see that we have our Christmas series that's coming up. We have a fourth quarter offering that is going to be taken up on the 29th of December. So each quarter we've been taking a special offering for devoted to different things. This particular offering in the fourth quarter is going to be 100% designated to go towards paying down the mortgage of our building. And so I just want to encourage you to pray and ask the Lord how he might be leading you to give towards this offering. It's going to be taken up right here in service on the 29th of December, or you can give online through our website as well. And then in 2025, in the very beginning of January, I want to call on you men that are here this morning and put this on your calendar. This is a men's retreat that Christ Memorial Church has invited our church to be a part of. Christ Memorial Church, many of you probably remember, is the church that came down here with 50 to 60 people right when I came to be a pastor here at Newport Community Church to help do renovations to the building. And this is a church that's connected to the Nets organization that I was a part of before coming here. And their church has invited us to be a part of their men's retreat. It's January 3rd to the 4th. Pastor West is going to be the one who is speaking, and he's going to be speaking on the power available to New Covenant believers in Christ. And so this is going to be not only an encouraging time of fellowship with one another, but this is going to be a time where you get to be able to hear the gospel, be challenged with other men, grow in your relationship with the Lord. And so I'm going to be a part of it. The cost is super cheap. It's $140, which includes sleeping arrangements, three meals, snacks, coffee, drinks, all of that. And so I'm going to this. I hope you're going to this. I want to encourage you to put this on your calendar and that we could probably get a group together to go up there together. It's going to be at Storrs Pond in Plainfield, New Hampshire. Not Storrs Pond, Singing Hills. That was the youth retreat. this is the men's retreat. Singing Hills in Plainfield, New Hampshire. So put that on your calendar. If you're interested in that, reach out to me, and we can make sure that we get you ready to go for that. So lots of really cool things that our church is doing in the next few months that I'm encouraged about. I hope you're encouraged about. But that's enough of the announcements this morning. Let's get into the Word of God. And so let's bow our heads together. Let's pray and ask the Lord for His help. So, Father, we are so encouraged just to be here this morning, to be underneath Your Word. We're so encouraged this morning to sing the songs that we were singing, that we would be praying and really asking You, speak to us, O Lord. Speak to our hearts this morning. Help us as we open up the Word together, as I begin to proclaim Your Word from Acts, that You would use Your Word by the power of Your Spirit to convict us, to change us, to challenge us, to move us more into the image of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would walk out of this building different than when we walked in. So we could have lots of distractions over this past week and things that are going on in our life, and I pray that You would help us to focus in right now within these next few moments to hear from You and respond to You in faith. I pray for the kids who are going to be downstairs as well, who are going to be hearing the gospel, and I pray that You would open their eyes to see the beauty of Christ, the grace of Christ, the mercy of Christ. I pray that you would help them see the reality of their own sin and that they would turn from their sin and trust in Christ as their Savior. We pray, God, that you would do a work even downstairs. All of these aspects of our worship this morning, all are designed to give you honor and glory. And so we pray that you would work among us in these next few moments, that we would see the beauty of Christ, respond to him in faith and repentance. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so the kids can go downstairs. You guys are dismissed to go downstairs. Miss Joelle and Mr. Rodney would be your teachers today. All right. Well, I'm wondering this morning, what comes to your mind when you think of someone who is laser focused on a goal that they are trying to achieve? What comes to your mind when you think of someone like that? What might they look like? How might they think? What might their habits and their lifestyle be? Maybe what comes to your mind is someone who is determined, right? Oftentimes, those fixated on a goal are typically determined people, aren't they? They do not quit. Maybe you think of someone who's undistracted. You know, someone who's not swayed by unfavorable circumstances or someone who's not taken back from unforeseen expectations that are coming about. Nothing really rattles them. Nothing gets them off their game. They find ways to stay motivated. They dig deep when things get hard. They stay locked in on the mission at hand no matter what, right? Well, when I think of someone who is locked in on the mission at hand, I think of the man that we are about to read about in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul. And over the course of the last several weeks throughout our series in the book of Acts, we have seen Paul go through many ups and downs, haven't we? I mean, we've seen him meet unfavorable circumstances face to face. We've seen him go through every reason that you could think of to lose focus and just to give up. That's not what happened. That's not what we see. He stayed steadfast on the mission he was given by the Lord to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel. He remained focused on the goal. He stayed locked in. And so as I was thinking about this text this past week and thinking about the focus and the determination of the Apostle Paul, I got to thinking about my own life, and the question arose to me, am I locked in on the mission like Paul was? And I'm going to ask the question to you this morning, are you locked in on the mission? Would you consider yourself someone locked in and determined to be faithful to God and his mission? Is your heart laser focused on beholding and proclaiming Christ through the gospel? Or would you say that you're a bit unfocused, maybe distracted? Maybe you're feeling a little missionally lethargic. On a scale of 1 to 10, if you were to rate yourself, how would you rate your own personal missional engagement? Now, if that number is low to you, and you're feeling a little bit sluggish when it comes to gospel ministry, the question kind of comes, how can you get that boost that you need? How can you get the energy to kind of get back into the game? Well, I think that our text this morning is going to help you with that. And so I want to invite you to open up your Bibles this morning with me to Acts chapter 25. If you're using a pew Bible in front of you, you can find our text this morning on 878. Acts chapter 25. We're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to go ahead and read down to verse 12 just to start off here. So if you're there with me, Acts chapter 25, verse 1, say amen. All right. Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, asking a favor against Paul that he summon him to Jerusalem because they were planning to ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let him bring charges against him. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, and to Caesar you shall go. All right, so if you have been following along in our series throughout the book of Acts over these last several chapters, we have seen trial after trial after trial for the Apostle Paul, haven't we? I mean, essentially, Paul was on trial to the Jewish people in Acts chapter 22. Then the very next chapter in Acts chapter 23, he was on trial with the Jewish council in Jerusalem. This is where we also learned about the secret plot that was to kill Paul, which caused him to leave Jerusalem and be transported up to the city of Caesarea. And it is there, in Acts chapter 24, that Paul stood before the Roman governor, Felix. And he gave his third defense regarding all the false allegations that were brought before him. And you probably, if you were here last week, remember that Felix, although he found him not guilty, he kept Paul in prison for 2 more years. Finally, Felix's time as governor was done, and a new governor is now in town by the name of a man named Festus. And so we read right in our text this morning in verse 1 that after a few days, after Festus's administration here, Festus arrived in Caesarea. After a few days, he went down to the city of Jerusalem, and all of the chief priests and the high-standing men of the council, they laid out their case against the Apostle Paul, and notice again what happens in verse 3. They were urging Festus to have Paul be summoned to Jerusalem. Why? Because they were planning to ambush him and kill him on the way. Now, remember, when the first ambush was secretly planned against Paul, it was in Acts chapter 23, and it was with 40 men who were from the riot that were conspiring against him. But now, 2 years later, now it wasn't people in the riot, but it's actually the Jewish leaders themselves that were plotting Paul's death. Paul's target on his back, therefore, has gotten bigger. Think about the bitterness that these people must have felt. This is 2 years after this has happened, and they're still wanting Paul dead. But in God's providence, Festus kept Paul in Caesarea, and instead of bringing him into Jerusalem, he invited the Jewish leaders to come up and to bring their charges against Paul and to see how this whole thing was going to play out. So that's exactly what they did. They all go to Caesarea. Festus took his seat on the tribunal, which is a formal judgment seat in the court of law, and they have a session. And so Paul's there, Festus is there, the Jewish leaders are there, and what do they do but bring the same false charges against Paul that they could not prove? Did you notice that in verse 7, right at the end of verse 7? They had nothing against him. They couldn't prove the things that they were bringing before him. And so What do we see here? We see that Paul, for the fourth time, defends himself and says, look, we have been here before. These charges that you are bringing against me are baseless. He says in verse 6, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. And so Festus, probably agreeing with Paul, but also wanting to do the Jews a favor, he said, well, how about we just take this back to Jerusalem? We can have a formal trial there. But Paul was having none of that. And why not? Well, Paul wasn't dumb. He knew that if he was to go back to Jerusalem, they had a plot to kill his life before. So he knew if he was to go back that they were going to do the exact same thing. So he says, you think that you're going to do the Jews a favor by granting me to them? Absolutely not. I'm not doing that. And so because Paul knew that this trial was going nowhere with Festus, he used his Roman citizenship to appeal to Caesar. This would be like taking a trial to the Supreme Court. And so he's saying, nope, this isn't working out. I appeal to Caesar. Bring it to the Supreme Court and we will discuss it there. And so Festus says to Caesar, you have appealed. To Caesar, you shall go. Now I want you just to pause for a moment and just think about the sovereign hand of God that is at work throughout this whole process. Paul is really the character that we're zooming in on in this passage, but it's really God that is the one that is behind the scenes that is working all things out according to his plan. Because remember, God met Paul in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, when Jesus showed up to him and encouraged him and gave him a promise. And he said that you will testify about me in where? Rome. And so even through a corrupt governmental system and all of the unjust trials, all of the things that God was foreordaining to come to pass were coming to pass just as he planned. One commentator said, what looks like a legal can of worms tainted with the odor of corruption is the unfolding plan of God. God was at work. And he was using all of these circumstances for his ultimate glory. And there is just so much application from that one truth alone that it could last us an entire lifetime. Because think about it. What happened in Acts chapter 23, if you remember, when Paul received the promise that he would testify about Christ in Rome? What happened immediately after that? He met with Felix and he was kept in prison for 2 years. And it's in those types of lulls in our life that we can doubt God's promises and we can doubt his goodness. We can think to ourselves, how can God be good if he promised me this, but he's got me stuck right here in this? God can't be good. And then doubt creeps in. And then fear creeps in. And then you start to blame God and to wonder to yourself, does God even care? Does he even care about my situation that I'm going through right now? And maybe this morning you're asking yourself the same similar questions about your own circumstances in your own life. But I just want to encourage you, brother and sister, trust God's plan. If you are living and breathing this morning, then he is not done with you yet. He has a purpose for you, and that purpose is to be faithful to testify about him in season and out of season. When things are favorable in your life and when things are going like all against you and you're feeling like the whole world is crashing down on your shoulders. God does not change. His love for you does not change. His grace towards you does not change. And in every moment and in every season, he is beckoning you to come to him and to trust him and to relinquish your control so that you may be used as a faithful servant, whatever may come your way. That is the mindset of being locked in on mission. This is the exact mindset that Paul had right here. Because opportunity after opportunity, what did he do? He stayed faithful in being sharp to testify about Christ, regardless of what he was facing, regardless of who he was up in front against. He was faithful to the task at hand. And we see another opportunity for him to do that in the next section. So let's pick it up together in verse 13. Look down at your Bibles. Let's read verse 13 and following together. It says, "Now when some days had passed, Agrippa, the king, and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, 'There is a man left prisoner by Felix, and when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. And I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion, about a certain Jesus who is dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I would like to hear the man myself.' 'Tomorrow,' said he, 'you will hear him.' So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, 'King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I have found that he had done nothing deserving of death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him.'" So this is exciting stuff. This is the plot begins to thicken right here, doesn't it? After Paul appealed to Caesar, we have another delay in the process because we're introduced to two new characters, King Agrippa and Bernice. And they come to visit Festus. Now, Bernice was not King Agrippa's wife. It was actually his sister, who many historians have said were in an incestual relationship with one another. So just as we saw the immoral relationship of Felix and Drusilla last week, so we see another immoral relationship here with King Agrippa and his sister. And so all these guys get to talking about Paul's case. And you really just get a sense here that Festus really doesn't understand what is going on with this guy, Paul. He's like, "I got this guy from Felix. Whenever I became governor, his name is Paul. The Jews are really mad at him. I don't know what he's really talking about. Something about some guy named Jesus. He was dead and now he's alive. I mean, I don't really know what to do with this guy." This is basically what he says in verse 20. He says, after hearing that Jesus was dead and now he's alive, he said he didn't even know what questions to ask Paul next. It's like, what do I even say to that? How do I even investigate a guy who is dead and is now alive? And so we see in verse 25 that Festus sees Paul as innocent of any type of wrongdoing, but at the same time, he doesn't want to look like a fool to Caesar and sending him a guy who is completely innocent and wasting his time. So he's kind of seeking King Agrippa's help here and thinking to himself, maybe if King Agrippa heard his case, maybe he would actually hear something that I would actually be able to write down to send to Caesar. And so here's why Festus felt like King Agrippa was in a unique position to help him. Because King Agrippa was a Herod. Now you read throughout the Bible, You hear and read about many Herods in the Bible. King Agrippa was, his full name was King Herod Agrippa II. He was the son of King Agrippa I, who was the Herod that killed James back in Acts chapter 12. And he was the great grandson of Herod the Great, who was the one in Matthew chapter 2, murdered all of the 2-year-old male boys in Bethlehem. So this is not the most favorable line towards the Jewish people, but they knew a ton about the Jewish culture. In fact, King Agrippa II was called King of the Jews. He had rule over the temple in Jerusalem and even had the authority to appoint the Jewish high priest. So in Festus's eyes, this was a perfect guy to hear Paul's case and to give him some advice about the things that he's saying about this Jewish Messiah. And so they set up this big trial. And just look again at verse 23. The king and his sister, it says they come out with great pomp. Which paints the picture for us, this massive courtroom scene that is a splendid display of all of the highest authorities that are all dressed to the nines. Purple robes, big dresses, I mean, you name it. It's all communicating power and authority. And notice along with them, you have the military tribunes that come and the prominent men of the city that come. And so in this courtroom scene, you have all of the most prominent and powerful people in the room, sharply dressed and put together. And then the last person to be called in is who? The Apostle Paul. He's been in prison for 2 years, in chains. You can probably hear his chains clanking together as he's walking into the courtroom. He probably has dirty clothes. He's hair's all messed up. He's supposed to be looked at as a weak and frail man. And I just think there's so much irony here. You have an immoral and wicked man sitting on the judgment seat over an innocent and godly man, right? On the outward appearance, it looks like he's all put together, but he is dead on the inside. And then the other one, Paul, the man on the outward appearance who looks weak and frail on the outside is more alive on the inside than everyone in that room put together and then some, right? Paul has every single reason to be intimidated before all of the high and pompous officials, but yet he has a calm resolve about him because he has God on his side. The same God who gave him a commission in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 to proclaim his name before the Gentiles and before the children of Israel and before kings. And Paul is about to have that opportunity right now to make his defense before the king, King Agrippa. And so he locks in and he seizes the moment and he is faithful to what God has called him to do. So notice his speech. Let's pick it up. In chapter 26, verse 1, and let's walk through Paul's speech together here. Look what it says in verse 1. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. And he said, "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." He goes on. He says, "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all of the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship day and night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. And not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests. But when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all of the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. And at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand up on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Verse 18. Why? To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. And to this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Think about this speech for a moment. This is just so good. You got to put yourself in this courtroom scene with the pompous people all around. You got this small, weak, frail Apostle Paul coming in and change, and he is bold in proclaiming the gospel message. I mean, this was a huge moment for Paul, a huge moment for the name of Christ, a huge moment for Christianity, a huge moment in the book of Acts. Every defense that Paul made up until this point, this was the one that really climaxed everything. And so notice how he starts the speech. He says, I consider myself fortunate to make my defense today. I read that and I'm thinking, really, Paul? Fortunate? You've received death threats? You've been hated upon? Falsely accused, wrongfully convicted, treated unfairly, imprisoned for over 2 years, and you consider yourself fortunate? How can that possibly be? And I can just almost hear Paul saying, I am not fortunate because of my circumstances, but because of the opportunities that I am making out of my circumstances. See, Paul was fortunate because he had another opportunity to testify about the Lord Jesus Christ. Which at the very least tells us this, that Paul was a man who was focused on the goal. His eyes were fixed on the prize. He was locked in on the mission. Because didn't you notice he didn't really spend much time defending himself about all of these false accusations? What did he do? He shared his testimony. And more importantly, he shared the gospel. He knew that he was going before the King of the Jews, and he was going to introduce him to the real King of the Jews. And he opened his mouth, and he declared Christ. And so notice what he does in verses 4 through 11. This is how he first sets up his testimony. He talks about his life before Christ. He says in verse 9 that he himself used to oppose Christ. In verse 10, he says that he locked up many saints in prison. He casted his vote to them to be put to death. This is a man who is raging in anger. Self-proclaimed. This is what he said. I was a man who was raging in anger and persecuting Christians even to foreign cities. In other words, Paul was before all these people and he's essentially saying, look, I was one of you. I acted the same way that you are acting towards me. But now, all of that has changed because I have met the risen Savior. Notice what he says in verses 12 through 18. He recounts in this section his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. We see this back in Acts chapter 9. And Paul is recounting all of these details to the king right before him. This is the time that Paul converted to Christianity. This is the time that he was converted to Christ. And so what do we see happen? Well, we see that as Paul is on his way to persecute Christians, he's on the road to Damascus, and Christ irresistibly revealed himself to him through a bright light and spoke to his heart through his word. And at that moment, Paul realized that the Jesus that he was opposing was really God himself. The truth was made known to Paul that Jesus Christ was the Lord. And not only that, that he was the one who truly fulfilled what the Old Testament promised. Back in verse 6, Paul said, "I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers." What promise is that? It's the promise that God promised all the way from the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3:15, that he said that he would send a deliverer and a rescuer who would one day crush the head of the serpent, which was ultimately a picture of Christ's triumph over sin and Satan on the cross. On the cross, Christ crucified himself to be the substitute for sinners. He paid the penalty of sin that sinners deserved, and he took the wrath of God upon himself for sinners like you and me. And as Paul said elsewhere, that promise of the sin-crushing Savior was fully fulfilled when Christ victoriously rose from the grave and ascended to heaven and is now reigning and ruling over all of the earth. This truth was the truth that changed Paul's life. And to proclaim that truth was the ministry that God gave Paul. We see in verse 18 that this ministry of gospel proclamation is the means by which those who are blind would be given sight. That those in darkness, because of their sin, would turn to the light of Christ. That those enslaved by the power of Satan would be freed by the power of God. And that those who are in bondage to their sin would be finally and fully be forgiven. This was ultimately the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 42, our call of worship this morning. Christ was the one that ultimately fulfilled Isaiah 42. He was the servant that it was talking about. And so he fulfilled that ultimately through his ministry. But the ministry of Jesus was the ministry of Paul. Which was what? To make disciples of all nations through the proclamation of the gospel. To call people to faith and repentance. And this is how the gospel is received. When we hear the truth of the spoken word preached on a Sunday morning, when we open up the scriptures and hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, by the Holy Spirit, is moving in our hearts and calling us to come to him by faith and to turn from our sin, that we would be the people who would turn from darkness and turn to the light of Christ, that our eyes would be opened, that we would be enlightened to see the glory of God through the gospel. And so let me just pause here just for a moment and ask you this morning, have you responded to this gospel by faith? Have you personally trusted in Christ for your salvation? Listen, if you're here as an unbeliever here this morning, you have been sitting under the weight of guilt and shame of your sin far too long. And maybe you've been trying to find every type of solution that you could find to numb the pain. But if you're like I was trying to find all of that in all of the wrong places. I was blind to the truth. But the good news for you this morning is that the truth has been revealed to you this morning. The truth of Christ, He is the solution to your sin problem. He's the one that can actually free you from sin's penalty and from sin's power. He's the only way for your soul to be rescued from eternal damnation. He took the guilt upon Himself. He took your shame upon Himself. He took your sin upon Himself, and He paid for it in full. And so I want to call on you this morning, if you have never called upon the name of the Lord, that you would do so today, that you would turn from your sin and that you would trust in Christ this morning. He is the refuge and the rest that your soul needs. So open your eyes. See the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Open your heart to receive the grace of Jesus Christ, and be forever changed by the power of God through Christ, through His finished work, not of your own, through His. That's what grace is. This is the message of the gospel. This is the message that Paul was so locked in to share and proclaim, regardless of who he was in front of, in season and out of season, faithful to proclaim the message of Jesus. Now the question is, how did they respond to this? Paul was faithful to proclaim it. What was the response from King Agrippa and everyone else? Well, let's pick it up and finish up the chapter starting in verse 24 and find out. Verse 24 says, "And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind.' But Paul said, 'I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things have escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe.' And Agrippa said to Paul, 'In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?' And Paul said, 'Whether short or long, I would to God, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains.' Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, 'This man has done nothing to deserve death or imprisonment.' And Agrippa said to Festus, 'This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.'" So Paul didn't really get the best response, did he? You would think after a speech like that, after a clear gospel presentation like that, that everyone in that assembly would be falling down on their face before the Lord. But that's not what happened. Festus called him crazy, out of his mind. Agrippa essentially mocked him. And though Paul pleaded and pleaded, both to Festus and King Agrippa, they seemingly still rejected the gospel message. So, was Paul successful in his witness? He absolutely was. Not because no one responded, but because he was faithful to do what God has called him to do. He was faithful to herald and proclaim the good news. That is where the success comes from. He was successful because he stayed locked in on the mission and he remained faithful to God. And that is the message for us as a church this morning. Last week in our congregational meeting, I shared our vision of the church and our new revisions in the bylaws. And what is the vision of Newport Community Church, you may wonder? It is to behold the glory of Jesus Christ in the gospel, so that the church might proclaim him for the building up of the saints and the salvation of sinners. That is essentially the mission that Christ gave his disciples. To be his witnesses. To proclaim the gospel. Regardless. In season and out of season. This was the commission that Christ gave his church. This is why, here at Newport Community Church, the gospel shapes everything that we do. From the worship, to the prayer meetings that we have, to the women's events, to the men's events, to the life groups, to Thanksgiving dinner services. Every time that we gather together, there is always a gospel component that is shared. And why is that? Because we are unashamed of the gospel. We truly believe Romans 1:16 that says the gospel is the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes. And so in order for our church to stay locked in on the mission, the proclamation of the gospel of Christ must be our anchor. It must be the one thing that holds us all together. And we can amen that. And we can amen that all day long. But the question is, how does it play itself out in you? Because here's the deal. It's one thing to have a church vision statement on a piece of paper. It's another thing for the members of that church to really grab hold of that vision statement and walk it out in their life. So how are you contributing to the mission? How are you making the vision of the church your own? I mentioned earlier in the introduction that the people who are fixed on a goal were people who are determined, who are focused, who are undistracted, who are motivated types of people. And it reminded me of the Boston Celtics last year. Now, some of you know that I am a huge fan of the Boston Celtics. And last year, they dominated the league and they ended up winning their 18th championship. But in order for the team to achieve their goal, it couldn't be done by just 20% of the team. Everyone needed to contribute. The starters needed to contribute. The bench players needed to contribute. The coaches needed to contribute. Everyone on that team needed to be locked in on the mission, on the goal. And the same is true for the church. In order for Newport Community Church to be faithful and effective in the ministry that God has called us to do, every member must play their part in being a faithful gospel witness. And so again, let me ask you, are you in the game? Are you sitting on the sidelines as a fan? Or are you in the trenches, engaged in the mission? And you may be thinking to yourself, Pastor Matt, I'm no evangelist, I'm no preacher, I'm no Apostle Paul, and you're right, you're not. Because God made you unique with your own story, with your own personality, with your own testimony. You say, well, my testimony is not like Paul's. It doesn't matter. Your testimony is a miracle from God. The fact that God could take a dead sinner's heart and make it alive in Christ is the beauty and the miracle of the gospel. And so it doesn't matter how much you went through in your past or what you did or did not go through in your past. The fact that God made you alive in Christ and gave you godly affections and godly desires for the things of Him that want to read His word, that want to share the gospel to other people, that is the beauty of the gospel right there. And that is something that every single person can share. Because what's so great about this text is that as we go through this text and as we're reading Paul's speech, I mean, I read that and think to myself, I can do that. What did Paul do? He talked about who he was before Christ. He talked about how he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talked about what his life looks after the Lord Jesus Christ, how he has transformed him and how he is continuing to transform him. And that is something, if you are in Christ this morning, that every single person in this room can do. So how are we coming together as a church and moving the mission forward? We're not just going to put a statement on the building and say, hey, this is what we're all about. But we're going to put that statement up there and then we're going to actually walk that out. And we're going to say, yeah, this is what we're all about. How about you come and see? Let me tell you about this Christ that saved my life. And this is something that I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself this morning as well. Because I think about this. This is something that we're doing as a team. This is something that we are doing together. That we would grow in our effectiveness and our boldness to be faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ. That we would be a people who are locked in on the mission, proclaiming this great gospel that we have the privilege to hear every single week and to proclaim to everyone outside as well. So may we ask the Lord this morning to be gracious to us, to be favorable to us, to give us boldness and show us favor in proclaiming this good news to others. Let's pray to that end this morning. Father, as we just sit for a moment here, just before you, just trying to take in everything that was just said and trying to discern the things that you may be speaking to our own hearts, our own life. Maybe there's some in here this morning that just need that gospel shot of energy. I pray, God, that you would help them to fix their eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would help them remember his grace, that every step of the way he continues to show more grace and more grace and more grace. What beauty, what love we have received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that type of love that ought to compel us to continue to go, just like Paul. And so I pray this morning for my own heart, I pray for everyone in this room, that you would help us. You would help us open our mouths, that you would help us declare the good news of Jesus Christ. That you would help us to show people how he is working in our life, how he is transforming our desires and our wants, that he is making us new. I pray that as those come into this building and converse with those in this church, that they would experience something different, that they would feel the Spirit of God moving and working in this place. And so we pray that you would help us to encourage us in the gospel and encourage us to declare it for your glory and for our good. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Receive this benediction from Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you so much for worshiping with us this morning. I hope to see you guys tonight at 5:30 for our Thanksgiving service. God bless you guys.